We're turning today, we're looking at Lord's Day 9 of the Catechism, but we're turning especially to Matthew chapter 6 after that. I'd like to start by reading the Lord's Day. It's in your bulletins. So we're in the Catechism. If you follow it through, we're just starting to explore the meaning of our confession with the Apostles' Creed. And so in Lord's Day 9, we're going to be looking at what is meant by that first line of the Apostles' Creed. Asking, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? And the answer given is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing made heaven and earth and all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust that I have no doubt that he will provide me all things necessary for body and soul. And further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this vale of tears, he will turn to my good. For he's able to do it, being Almighty God, and he's also willing, being my faithful Father. That is a beautiful answer to that question in terms of our confession. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus encourages us not to be worried about the things of this world, but to trust that God knows and sees, but to be concerned first for the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, and we're going to begin at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light in you is darkness. And how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we thank you for your love to us in Jesus Christ, for making us your children through Jesus, and giving us courage and confidence, the courage and strength of true faith, trusting you, the God who is over all and who is our Father in Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you bless us with your word in this day, with the power of your Holy Spirit within us. You've said that if we would obey you,
we would call upon you and follow you. You would live within us. Father and Son, by your Spirit. And so we pray that you would be with us today, that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand and receive your word and to apply it in our own lives, in every way that it is to be applied, that you would strengthen us in grace and make us a blessing to all around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus, I'd ask where you find strength and encouragement in times of difficulty, when fear of the future becomes very personal, especially. I mean, we can always talk about time, but especially when it comes home, personally. No doubt many of us have faced those times, sometimes earlier in our lives than we think should ever happen. A friend, and I don't even remember who it was, posted a video last week of a toddler playing in the living room, it looked like, I suppose. Father was probably taking the video and watching over, and as far as I could tell. But as I watched that, I was thinking of the carefree joy of being a little child, with all your needs taken care of, a loving family around you, your father there playing with you, not too busy for you, especially watching over you, all your needs provided, no fear of tomorrow, not even thinking about tomorrow. My dad died when I was very young, but I still remember being like 3 or 4, maybe, and having so much fun roughhousing with him while he's laying on the couch, supposedly trying to sleep. Well, the video was so catching and idyllic for me, partly because it was in the context of just having read something in the papers about the poor job outlook in many sectors of society for the foreseeable future. Some of my friends in the church family, also here, looking for work, or perhaps coming to that time of year or age when that becomes very high on their agenda. It came in the context of friends and family struggling with sickness. Margaret's mom has been getting serious dementia in the last half a year or a little bit more. Yeah, a year probably, to the point where her father can't really look after her anymore. And we're trying to find a place. Where can she be? Nearby. And all those things that come to play. It comes in the context of looking at the world and reading so many accounts of persecution. Governments of the West trampling the clear word of God, to the point of not just denying him, but trying to change the natural order. You know, one of the points that Paul makes about homosexuality in Romans 1 is that the spiritual blindness gets so deep that people can't even see anymore the natural order. That's a big part of his point. And we're not even hardly allowed to say, yes, we can. I'm not using this to throw stones at anybody. I'm using it only to enter into the text and hear the word of God who's speaking to us. To hear his voice, we have to see how much we need him. And it's to the extent that you know how much we need him that you can hear his voice. And actually, he wants to use, many times, our difficult situations personally, or just seeing the trouble around us, to help us to hear his voice. Sometimes we can't hear until things start to unravel. Can't, won't, I suppose is the better word. In that light, the day of trouble, which Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, in that light, the day of trouble will come for all of us one time or another, because God is going to discipline us. We are his children. Hebrews 12. What son among you is not disciplined by his father? If we are not disciplined, we are illegitimate sons. And that means that God sends, himself sends difficulties our way to train us up in faith. Because he is not willing that we wander off into unbelief and blindness, unable to see our own sins. And when trouble comes, we have to know what to do with it. We have to know where to go. Our Heavenly Father knows our weaknesses, and he's drawing us through all these things to look to him through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling us to hang on to him, to rejoice in him, and in him alone is the only true God. How often is the Bible focused on that? Come on, guys. Idols are make-believe gods that you made up. I'm the God who made you. How often does he have to say that? He's calling us to hang on to him and rejoice in him as the Father who loves us and that gives us life and who knows us. And I want to look at that kind of especially today. Our theme is our Heavenly Father knows. And I'm just trying to break that into three parts. He knows you. And what does that mean? That God knows you. The Father in heaven knows you. And secondly, he knows what you need. He knows you that well that he knows what you need, because you don't need the same thing I do. And thirdly, he knows how to provide for you. He knows you, he knows what you need, and he knows how to provide it so that you will use it to seek him. If you're chosen by him, that's how he's going to use it. And we have to trust that we're called to. So, first that he knows you. The first thing we want to say about where to go when we are in trouble is that we have to go to the God who knows us. And we have to go to him also knowing what that means. Verses 32 and 33, your Heavenly Father knows. And the point there is that he knows what you need. But if you look at the whole thing, it's not just that he knows what you need earthly. He doesn't just know you need food. He knows more than that. He knows everything that you need with an eternal perspective. He knows you, and he knows what you need. And I think we have a sense of what that means and also how important that is from our own lives here in the world, from our friends, or maybe from personal experience. If we are down, if we are troubled, sometimes we are tempted, and we might even do it. We want to go and hide in a dark room and pity ourselves. Not usually turns into blessing. It's destructive. You don't want to do that. You want to fight against that. You need to talk to someone. You don't need to be in a crowd. Actually, when you're feeling down and really concerned, actually, you know what? A lot of times a crowd is the last thing you need. They're not helpful. They make you feel worse. You need to talk to someone. Now who? Who do you need to talk to? Do you need to talk to an enemy? Do you need to talk to somebody you don't trust? No, another bad mistake. You don't want to talk to somebody you don't trust. Of course not. You want to talk to somebody who loves you. Somebody who is willing to walk in your shoes and understands. Somebody who is willing to cover a multitude of sins if necessary. And that's what it means that they know you. Just like God is said to know us in 1 Corinthians 13. They know your sins and your weaknesses. You don't need to hide. They love you anyway for no reason in you. Ever know how important that is? They love you for no reason in you. Sometimes my wife will ask me, why do you love me? And all of a sudden be caught flat-footed. I think, whoa, wait, and I'm not quick enough. But honestly, part of the reason I love her is because she's mine. She's my wife. I can't always put it into words in terms of reasons. And actually, if I had to put it into terms of reasons, she'd probably at certain times be very unnerved by it. I want to know God loves me, not because I did something or because I'm some great whatever. I want to know he loves me because I'm his. It's the only place I'm going to find help. That's how God wants us to know Him, as the one who knows us in that way. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9 explores the opening line of the Catechism, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth," in that way. What does it say more than anything else about that opening line? If you study it, you put it together, you know how to parse sentences, because it's one sentence, I think, should be. If you know how to do that, you notice that the Catechism says something first, confessing God's power and wisdom, you know, the eternal Father, the Father from all eternity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He is the eternal Father, because the Lord Jesus was with Him from, the Son was with Him from forever. So we are confessing the eternal Father, the one who made the heavens and earth out of nothing and who upholds them by His eternal counsel and providence. It's saying that, first of all, what do you mean when you say, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker"? Know who you're talking about. First, know who you're talking about. Yes, made the heavens and the earth, upholds them still, day by day. Jeremiah 10, God is compared to idols on that point. Did you notice? Did you pick that up? Talks a lot about the idols, and then it says about them, they didn't make the earth. You made them. They can't even walk. They can't even talk. I am the God who made the earth. I am the God who made you. That's the comparison in Jeremiah 10. Powerful. And that's where the Catechism starts, on this confession. The Lord is the living God. Our text from Matthew 6 wants us to know God that way and talks about Him that way as well, in various ways, not quite in those words, but in what it shows, in what it explains. Verse 26, the Lord Jesus says, you're worried about all these things of the world, and look at the flowers. They don't work for anything. Look at their beauty. Look at how God cares for them. They're glorious. Look at the grass. Hey, it's thrown into the fire tomorrow for heat, and God is concerned for it. Are you kidding? This is our God. And the point is, you're worried. You're worth way more than grass or flowers to God. He gave His Son to die for you. You think you're not worth more than the grass and the flowers? And yet, you look at the Catechism and you recognize that all of this that we've talked about is preliminary. We didn't get to the point yet. This is the preliminary clause. The point is still coming. It explains the Creed as saying, we know God as the Maker of heaven and earth, one who upholds all things, but especially we know Him and we believe in Him as the one who knows us. Believing in God the Father is believing that for the sake of Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus, this God, the Father, is our Father. That is our confession. And until you come to Him in that way, you're just saying words. You're not confessing faith. And saying words is great. I mean, I think our kids say words before they have real faith, understanding faith. Well, they have child's faith. I won't say it that way. We can get into a big discussion on that. What I'm trying to say is there's nothing wrong with saying words. We learn to say words, and those words become meaningful and powerful, and they make us who we are by the power and Spirit of God. But anyway, this is all going on here. That's what the Catechism is concerned about. That we confess the Lord God as our Father through the faith in Jesus Christ that He gives us. And that makes it sure that He is our Father. And so when we come to God, we come to Him not as the enemy, not as the judge, not as suspicious, not as weighing and testing, but as the God who has been willing to walk in our shoes, understand our pain and our temptation, cover our sin, and in that way also teach us to fear Him and to seek Him and to come to Him. Because you're not going to come to Him in any other way. We are to know God in that way, as the one who knows us, who loves us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what we mean when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Confessing, He's our Father. I want to go to the second part. He knows also what you need. He knows you, and he knows what you need. We're going to build on the trust that he knows and loves us in Jesus. But we also need to trust that our Heavenly Father is the Almighty, who still upholds the world with his wisdom, and he knows what we need. And knowing what we need is both now and for eternity, if you look at it carefully. He sees today, he knows you need to eat, he knows you need clothes, but he's looking at all of that in the light of eternity. In the passage of Scripture for today, Jesus is speaking to us about living by faith. And in that passage of Scripture, he's almost assuming the fatherhood of God as our Father. It's there, but he's almost assuming it. You know, like he's talking to Israel. And it's like Isaiah 63, where the Israelites are feeling the pain of difficulty and they're crying out to God and they're saying, "Oh Lord, you are our Father. What's going on? Lord, you are our Father. If our father and mother forsake us, you will not." That's the way in which Jesus is talking to the Israelites at that point. But how does that apply to the many worries that can be ours? Or just earthly concerns? Jesus is looking at the reality of a world, especially with all kinds of worries that can plague us. But really, he's just seeing how much the cares of the world can make us forget about God. Because see, you can be poor and worried about where food's coming from tomorrow, or you can be richer than all get out and be worried about getting richer. And I'm not sure who's in the better position. Lack or fullness. There are times of famine that have been common. Times of famine have been common in the world from the beginning. Times of want, economic destruction, whether from war or acts of God. But riches too can destroy us, lead us away from God. In Jesus' day it was no different. The rich in Jesus' day would have all kinds of confidence, but they could be still chasing after more riches. And when Jesus talked to them, it was often more with warning about the deceitfulness of riches. They too had to listen. He wanted to pour into their lives, but how do you pour into a life that's already full of itself? More often he spoke to those who had great need and who saw it. They too had to be trained by it. See, even when trouble comes into our lives and discipline comes into our lives, we're not necessarily trained by it. That's why God warns us, you have to be willing to be trained by it. He teaches us what's the point of this is. Jesus wants them and us to know our God as the one who knows us and loves us, and especially as the one who knows what we need with a present and an eternal perspective, keeping everything together. He knows better than we do because of that eternal perspective. We tend to focus on today or tomorrow or next year or even 10 years. I tend to operate with a 10-year perspective. God gives me that long. But with God, 1,000 years is as a day. His eye is on eternity. He knows what we need today and tomorrow, and he cares about that. But he provides in a way that keeps eternity in mind for his children in Christ. And that's why Jesus teaches as he does here. You can look at his limitless power and provision, and you're supposed to. You are supposed to see God's delight in flowers and grass. Have you ever wondered if God delights in flowers and grass? I would say, why did he make them if he didn't? When we delight in it, we are made in God's image. And so we learn about God from a lot of these things. And Jesus even says, he says, look at the flowers and the lilies. And he says, Solomon in all his splendor was not clothed like that. He said, how much more valuable are you to him because Jesus gave his life for you? And in that light, Jesus says, don't waste your life worrying about things you can't control anyway. Chasing after things
that will disappear like the grass. Work hard when your hand finds something to do. But remember, you can't even add an hour to your life. That is something to remember. James talks about that in chapter 3 at the end of the chapter. He says, now look at you guys. You say, I'm going to go and do this next year and do that next year and I'm going to make a lot of money. You don't know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. Jesus' point is, seek first His kingdom. God knows what you need. He knows you need to eat. He knows you're going to freeze in a North American winter without a coat or a house. He knows what it takes to live in this world. He says, seek first His kingdom for yourself and for your children. Look to the one who knows you and knows what you need. And you look at your life and you see the trouble in it. You look to God and ask Him, what are you teaching me through this? Oh God. He's got eternity in His hands. And if you are His, that's what He's looking at. For you. Use it. Whether it's trouble and trial that's ours. Remember, God's not on vacation. He doesn't go on vacation. He's working always. And it is not that He has decided to hate us. But whether, you know, it's in trouble or not, we are to remember that God knows full well what we need day to day, and we are to trust Him. And the reason we can trust Him fully is that He is looking at today and a million tomorrows. And He doesn't forget. He doesn't lose sight. Well, the last thing I want to look at here is He knows also then how to provide for you. He knows you and loves you in Jesus for what Jesus has done. He knows what you need with eternity in mind, and He knows how to provide for you to bring you there. We are to trust that this God who knows and loves us in Jesus also knows how to provide for us in a way that will bring us to our eternal home. And what do you think about those words? Bring us to our eternal home. Are we even allowed to speak that way today in our circles? Sometimes I meet people who seem to be so full of kingdom warfare and winning the world for Jesus that the culture war is almost the only point of interest. And anyone who thinks and talks about our eternal home and the way home is a pathetic, pietistic pessimist. I hear it. And I disagree with it. We need to remain balanced. Sometimes when I hear people talk that way, I find that they seem to have very few, almost no, earthly concerns. And Jesus Himself does not seem to be very big on their horizon. And if they belong to Jesus, they're going to be cast on a bed of suffering before they die. But that's exactly what we want to look at here. Have you understood that the real fundamental point that Jesus is trying to make here, have you understood what it is? It can be tempting to turn to this chapter of Matthew and to say, well, this is for when you're in want. This is for when you've lost your job. This is for when you don't know where food's coming from tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. God will provide. Your table will be full. He'll do it. Stop worrying. God has you. The heading in the ESV, the Bible I'm reading here, has above this passage, do not be anxious. I'm not quarreling with it. It tells me what the passage has, some of what it has in mind, and that's fine. But I'm asking, is that what Jesus is teaching? Is that a good summary of this passage? And I want to say, closer listening will say it's not at all. The point Jesus makes is that it's idolatry to let these things be such a focus, whether we are in want or whether we're just chasing more riches. Idolaters chase after these things as if they are all important. You know, the Gentiles run after all those things. Gentiles is a word for those who do not know God, who are not concerned about eternity in Jesus Christ. Jesus is as concerned here about the guy concerned to maintain his million-dollar bank account or cause it to grow as the guy who's hungry and asking, "Where's God?" Jesus' point is seek the kingdom of God before all things, above all things, rich or poor. We're so tempted to worry ourselves about so many things or focus on so many earthly things. I know what that means. But in the light of eternity, our whole lives here are shorter than the grass of the field. Do you think in that way? Because it's true. Paul says that, end of Romans 8. He's talking to people who are suffering persecution and all kinds of terrible things. He talks about the glory God has for us, providing we're willing to suffer. And also, but in that same passage, he talks about how our short and momentary suffering here is not worthy to be compared to the eternal glory of Christ. Jesus calls us to trust our Heavenly Father for food and clothing and all that is needed, and not to obsess on objects of this world. That's the prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. His point is seek above all always God's kingdom and His righteousness. And remember, the two go together. It's not just the righteousness of Jesus being given to us. It's knowing what's given to us and therefore trying to honor God with it. And bear the fruit of the Spirit so we're a tree full of the fruit of the Spirit. And it starts with faith. Faith that He knows you, knows what you need, and knows how to provide for you. If you're rich, He might have to take it away. If you're poor, He may provide, bring you to thanksgiving and amazement. Or maybe you need something different. I don't know. So think of it. Does this passage mean that a follower of Jesus will never go hungry? I mean, some people, I think we all struggle with that at certain times, haven't we? I have. Don't worry about tomorrow, what you'll eat. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He'll add it to you. Is that what this means? Does it mean no follower of Jesus has ever died of anything but old age? Some people try to say that. You see a person in trouble and say, "Well, you just lack faith." Liars. Deceivers. Kingdom deniers. Jesus is saying, seek the kingdom of God. Delight in His righteousness. Practice it. And if you're in trouble, trust God for tomorrow. What He wants you to do is think of what He wants you to do today. And if you're in great difficulty, if faith falters, trust Him for tomorrow. But remember how the Bible puts this into perspective. Read Psalm 73. David is in great need. He's sick. He's probably hungry. All kinds of stuff. He's looking around at the wicked. Oh, wicked? I don't know. They're children of Israel. They're people of God around him. He's saying, "I'm seeking you." And these guys are not seeking you. They're just putting it on. And look at them. They're doing great. They're fat and healthy and strong and whatever. And he's so overthrown. Till he goes into the sanctuary of God. And all of a sudden he says, "Oh, thank you, Lord. I needed that. I know what you're doing with that." Or Hebrews 12, we read earlier. When difficulty comes to us, believe that God is involved and He's using it to teach you to seek Him. And believe it's not only for you, because it's not only for you. I remember struggling with this when I was in Nerlandia. A man had been so He He was so troubled by death, loss. It was not understandable. It was one thing on another. And finally trying to minister and saying, the only thing I can say is, you have to remember it's not only about you. And as you seek the Lord through this, you will also be blessed to help many others. And I don't know what else to say.
So the Catechism teaches us that whatever evil God may send upon our way, He will turn to our good. He's able to do this as Almighty God. Able to do this as Almighty God. And I want you to look at Almighty God as out there coloring the flowers. You know, it's a funny way to put it, but it's kind of a new thought for me to think of God coloring the flowers. But He does. And maybe if you're a painter, if you're an artist, that makes more sense to you. I don't know. I'm not. But He's able because He's Almighty God, and He's willing because He is our Father in Jesus. And He loves us and He delights in us in Jesus. Amen.